Well, good morning. If any of you have known my mother long enough, she has probably told you the story, or you may have heard it from my dad as an illustration at some point. We lived in the Central Coast, of California, which is cattle country, and there's a lot of rattlesnakes. We own some property. Michael and his friend were playing in there's 7 acres that we owned on a hill, and Michael and his friend were playing behind the house up in the hill in the prairie grass. Basically, it's about this high, it's really tall, and suddenly the dogs went crazy up there. and then you heard anybody ever heard the sound of a rattlesnake rattler? It's scary. She heard that, and they heard that. So kids come back down, the dogs are surrounding it, and smart, not getting too close. And mom comes out the back, she gets the shotgun, and she calls the dogs back. Dogs obeyed for once in their life. Dogs are under the porch, which they don't like snakes either. And she nailed the snake from the back porch, I don't know how far up that hill, a blind shot into weeds, and hit it on the first try. She says God guided the bullet. So, don't know how she did that. We also, at one point, had one of the snakes come into the front yard, just laying in the front yard, and she, off the deck, sat there and fired shot after shot and kept on missing. Over and over and over again. So she wasn't known as a good shot. When you're out there, you had to be careful how you walked around. You wanted to, be careful about logs and rocks. And I was telling Dave and Nicole last night that there's snakes in Wyoming, and just telling them about the dangers. I'm trying what I can, do what I can. But you got to be careful. You got to know how to walk around. If anybody's been in rattlesnake country or poisonous snakes, you're careful. Dave, you got to get those cowboy boots. Yeah. Nicole had something to say about that. Walking carefully. If you walked in the woods, you understand how to walk carefully. Walk wisely. Think about where you're putting each step. As Christians, we live our lives in a very strange land. This is not our home. We're just a passing through, if you remember the song. We live for a different purpose in life. We live for a different reason. This is a strange area. It's stranger than California. If you went to California, there'd be culture shock, because it's just weird. Well, we as Christians should live every day of our life as, this is strange, this is weird. And we walk in a different way. We walk around in a different way. We walk in wisdom. And Colossians talks about this. And we're in Colossians chapter 4. And we're just going to do 2 verses today, which isn't very much, but I think there's a lot here. It's 2 verses. Colossians chapter 4. It says in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the salvation you have provided through your Son. And that knowing that we have a home in heaven with you, the grace you have given to us, and as we praise you and glorify you, help us as we live on this earth to walk in wisdom, bringing glory and honor to you. During the sermon this morning, help us to keep our focus upon you. Give me the correct words. Help us to be responsive to your word. In your name, amen. The world is a somewhat scary place. It's almost as scary as Wyoming. Strange. It's different. Seems that at some point in American society there was, and there still is in some ways, a Judeo-Christian morality is what they call it. And that's changing. It's a little scary. When you work, you sometimes feel like, where am I? What's going on here? When you listen to the news. At one point as a Christian, maybe, I don't know how to describe it, but it felt like maybe you're visiting England. Everybody's still speaking English when you're walking around. So if you said something like, you know, a guy and a gal get married, and people would understand you, right? And now when you talk to the secular world, when you say a guy and gal get married, they go, well, and who else? And you go, huh? Because it's like visiting France. No one understands you. There's a difference. You're talking different things. You're living in a different world. Concepts are different. Why? Because the world is sinful. It's corrupt. It's fallen. And people are fallen. And they live a life that's different than you're living. Because you are living for Christ. When you're saved, there's a change that happens. Your perspective changes. Your purpose in life changes. How you do things changes. You want to glorify God in everything you do. And you're looking around right now, and some of you may be doing this, and you're looking around and going, this isn't my home. This isn't right. How do I walk through this world? Seems like there's a lot of snakes sitting out there, ready to bite. There's things that you don't know, traps you can fall into. It's hard to know how to walk. How do you walk wisely? I think there's a couple aspects of walking wisely. And here in this passage, I want to basically divide this into two areas, which we're going a little topical here, but two areas. First of all, how we walk wisely affects our testimony. Basically, how people see us. When you as a Christian walk wisely in this world towards outsiders, how you interact with non-Christians, they see that and they respond in different ways. How others see you. And a lot of this, if you're looking at this whole passage, a lot of it's talking about being a witness in the world. There's also something about your own conduct. When you're walking wisely towards outsiders, you're acting as God wants you to act. How we respond or live in this world is how God wants us to respond and live. One commentator says this, Paul's words imply that believers are to be cautious and tactful so as to avoid needlessly antagonizing or alienating their pagan neighbors. In a positive sense, they also imply that believers should conduct themselves so that the way they live will attract, impress, and convict non-Christians and give the pagan community a favorable impression of the gospel. How do you act in the world? Now remember, at this time, the pagan community, the worldly community, was not happy with Christians. It was starting, persecution was starting. Remember when we went through Peter, the persecution was really catching on. People didn't like Christians at all. Some people were being thrown in jail. Some people were just not being dealt with at all, just saying, well, we're going to ostracize you. And there were rumors going around, rumors about Christians were cannibals. they celebrated communion. And remember how we talked about the bread and the body of Christ and the blood, you know, the blood of Christ, the wine, that sort of conversation. Well, non-Christians were saying, do you know they eat people on Communion Sunday? Well, it was a lie, but it was a rumor that was going around. And the Christians weren't worshiping the emperor. And think about that. The worship of the emperor is something you went and did, and you said, hey, I support the emperor. Part of that was a loyalty test. And they're said, considered not good citizens. Some people even thought they were atheists because, well, they only had one God. So you think about that, and you think about their place in society. And then you look at today. What is the current world's understanding of what a Christian is? And when you say Christian in the world, when you read certain newspaper articles or talk to certain people, when I talk to people at work and I sit down and we have a conversation and they give me their interaction with Christians or their response to Christianity, what I hear a lot of is hypocrite, bigot, unkind. That's the perspective. Christians are backwards, oppressors. Well, what should a Christian be in this world? Paul is saying, you need to walk wisely. You need to walk wisely no matter what. There can be a lot of anger at Christians because Christians live life differently. There's conviction that happens. Christians live for God. And people respond to that, and a lot of times they respond in anger. So you need to be careful. It's interesting, in Matthew 10, Christ is sending out the disciples. He's sending them out to witness. And he is to share the kingdom of God. And he expands on what he's talking to them about what's going to happen in the future too. And he says in Matthew 10, verse 16, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious of how you should speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Jesus knew this was coming. Jesus knew persecution was going to happen. In the book of Acts, we can see this played out. As you're going through Acts together in Sunday school, you'll see this persecution just keeps on building. It starts locally and eventually moves through the entire Roman world, persecuting them, being thrown to the lions. In Peter, we see the beginning of this persecution. I'm glad we're in American society. This is very different than some other countries in the sense of, I don't want to be in China. Be thrown in jail, but society is changing. It's a little scary. It's different. And Christ tells the disciples to be wise as serpents, but innocent as doves. And this idea is found throughout scriptures. We must maintain our testimony. In Peter, it keeps on talking about be innocent. Be innocent. Don't be guilty of doing something evil. Don't let the government punish you for doing something evil. Make sure there's purity in your life. We must maintain our testimony. Do not be persecuted for wrongdoing. Be wise in what you do, how we act towards others, how we respond to leadership. Think about this in terms of driving, maybe a good illustration. If you're driving down the freeway, you need to be wise as a serpent, innocent as a dove. You're obeying the traffic laws, right? How do you respond to the person cutting you off? You're watching. Called defensive driving. You're watching all the time, everywhere, right? Because you're trying to be wise in how you're driving, but you're also being innocent. When that person cuts you off, you don't come at back behind them and bump them or get in front of them and, you know, road rage. You use wisdom and innocence. But you know that person may cut you off. When you walk through this world, you do the same. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 is a parallel to this passage. It says, look carefully in how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Look carefully. The illustration used often, you've read it a couple times, is walking in a minefield. You're walking through a minefield. You're being careful. If you're walking, if you're in the desert, in the desert country with a lot of rattlesnakes, before you put your foot, like, near logs or on the other side or rocks, you look. Don't want to step on a snake. They're afraid of you. They'll go away. But you don't want to step on one. You walk wisely. You look carefully. Be careful how you walk. This is specifically talking about with outsiders, people outside the church. The term outsider is used a few times throughout the New Testament, but it's 1 Corinthians 5:12 illustrates this well. It says, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? It is not those inside the church, is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge?" Basically, the idea is, if they're outside the church, they're not part of the church. This is talking about non-Christians. How you walk carefully with non-Christians in the world. We want to walk with wisdom in this world. We want to live with wisdom. So you say, okay, everybody agrees with that, right? Yes, right? Yeah, everybody says yes. We want to walk in wisdom. So, how do you get wisdom? How do you get it? How do you walk wisely? What is it? I'm going to give you three things. Fear God, seek Him, seek the wisdom, and ask for it. Those three things. Proverbs 9 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is insight." You must fear God. You must fear the Lord. The implications of the fear of the Lord, if you read through the Old Testament, there's a lot of implications to that. But basically, maybe a synopsis, if you are a believer, you have the fear of the Lord. They go hand in hand. It is a person who understands who God is and follows Him. You understand who He is, the creator of the universe, who has basically, you made peace with Him through Christ, and that was the only way you could do it. Because you couldn't do anything. Christ made the peace on the cross. Is an understanding of who God is and where you stand in relation to that. If you have wisdom, you fear God. If you fear God, this is where wisdom begins. It starts there. If you do not fear God, there is no godly wisdom. A person who's older, who is a non-Christian, if you start talking to them, they do not have wisdom. Not the biblical wisdom. Now, they may have worldly wisdom, but worldly wisdom ends in what? Folly. Nothing. Meaninglessness. Eternity in hell. It's worldly wisdom. Godly wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. So, if you have the fear of the Lord, then you seek wisdom. You want to go through, we don't have time this morning, probably. But if you turn to Proverbs 2, I encourage you to read through Proverbs 2. It says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk with integrity." It continues on. It talks about, basically, the guarding of the wisdom, God giving it to you, and your perspective is you're seeking it. In California, I had to do California history of the gold rush. That was part of it. What happened when the Setter's Mill, they found gold? Everybody came to California, and there were people all over the place digging holes because they were seeking the gold. If I said, you know, there's gold out there inside that little pond, there'd be a bunch of people out there digging up the pond, right? It's a dry pond, but they'd be digging up that hole. Why? Because they'd seek it. We should seek wisdom like that. Go after it. If we fear God, we are seeking wisdom. We're seeking, what does God want me to do? And God gives wisdom. This wisdom gives us protection. But the call here is to seek wisdom. I've met a lot of people who, they say, I want advice. And then when you give them advice, hopefully it's wise advice, godly wisdom, they don't accept it. Are they seeking wisdom? Make sure you're truly seeking wisdom, as opposed to, I want an out, or I want my own way. I want to figure out how I can do this, or get away with this. Seek wisdom. Seek what God wants you to do. Seek His will, His desires. Seek His word. Fear Him and seek wisdom. If you want wisdom, seek it and ask for it. James says this, James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without a reproach, and it will be given him. The passage goes on to talk about faith and asking in faith. But turn, if you're there, turn to chapter 3, James chapter 3. We'll go to verse 13. James chapter 3, verse 13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is pure, first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Ask for wisdom. Are you wondering the difference between worldly wisdom and the wisdom from above? This is what it looks like. Verse 17. But the wisdom from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Godly wisdom. The wisdom of this world says take what you can get, manipulate the situation for your own benefit, make sure you look out for yourself. Wisdom from above is pure, peaceful, gentle, mercy, good fruits. I was mentioning this the other day. It came to my mind. I took a class with a pastor, a former pastor, and it was a church history class. But he was talking about a personal experience he had with a huge fight in a church meeting. There was a giant fight, and there was one guy who was the troublemaker starting the fight. And they're screaming and shouting and everything. And he was talking about how he stood up, and he yelled them down, and he said, this is what we'll do. We'll take the vote. We'll take the vote, and you can vote for me, whether we vote me out. Like the other guy was calling for the pastor to have a vote to kick him out. And he says, we'll have that vote, but we'll also at the same time have a vote on you, whether we kick you out. And his answer to ungodliness was to respond with ungodliness. To say, I can beat you in a vote, and we'll get rid of you too. That was his response. And I was listening to that, and I was thinking, that is a long time ago, going through seminary. That does not seem like godly wisdom. You're going along with the shouting and the, what's the solution? How is that a solution? I can understand his frustration. But it is sometimes difficult to know the wise course of action, especially when you're emotionally caught up in something. Make sure that your wisdom is a godly wisdom. Look at James. Say, is what I'm doing godly? Is my response to the outside world when I'm sitting there and someone cuts me off and I give them some choice words to help them along their way? Am I doing that in godly wisdom? How are you responding to the world, your boss, your coworkers, your friends? What is the wise course of action? Proverbs says this, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver and her profit better than gold. So, that's the first little phrase. Colossians 4 verse 5, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. We must conduct ourselves with wisdom, in wisdom with outsiders. This impacts our testimony. One commentator said this, I like this quote. He said, often the only version of the Bible the world reads is that of the believer's life. And if that is true, in the light of the weakness of the church's testimony today, surely the world could use a revised version. Non-Christians, a lot of times, the only thing they see of Christianity is the people they know as Christians. That's all they know. They're not reading the Bible. It's all they're getting. We must make sure that our testimony towards outsiders is good. When believers walk in godly wisdom, when they are pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, mercy, good fruits, when they have that wisdom, that reputation, it impacts the world. The reputation of the Christians, like in the Roman world, people didn't know what's going on. Here's this new little group. It looks like they're eating people. That was the rumor going around. But then they saw how the Christians act. The Christians who, when they were thrown into the ring, when they were being killed, tortured, when lions were coming up and eating them, they were singing praise songs and not responding and cursing. Some of the soldiers, actually, we have instances where soldiers were actually go, I'm converting, and go out too, and be killed. A response to their testimony. The Roman world where they saw Christians going to the cities where pandemics were out of control. Believe it or not, pandemics are, epidemics are, you know, the thing that happened a lot. Especially in the ancient world. You had a city where disease is everywhere. You know who'd go to the town? The Christians. To take care of the sick and give the gospel. And a lot of them died. But that was their testimony. They saw Christians exercising hospitality towards one another, taking care of each other, loving and caring for each other. They saw Christians, which in the ancient world, if you had a, this is sad, but if you had a baby you did not want, you'd take it outside and leave it someplace. You know what the Christians started doing? Taking those unwanted babies, taking them in and raising them. That was the Christian testimony to the outside world. And Christianity changed the world. This was the testimony of the Christian church in Roman society. They're actually with godly wisdom towards outsiders. The passage goes on. It says, making the best use of the time. What does this mean? It's an interesting phrase. The idea is redeeming the time. Buying it up. Rescuing it from loss. It's the same word used in Galatians 3:13 where it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Rescued us from loss. Bought us up. Redeemed us. Ephesians is a parallel passage. It says, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. How can we make the best use of the time, redeem the time? I think it's interesting, this is used often, the idea of, we're on our way to heaven, right? Hopefully, if you're saved, you're on the way to heaven. Eternity with God. That's fantastic. What can't we do in heaven? Can't witness. There are no lost in heaven. How can you redeem the time on earth? One way is to witness. Share your testimony with the fallen world. Bring the good news. Be the ambassador. Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. It goes beyond this, though. Paul, I don't think, is just talking, even though a lot of this here is talking about your testimony. I think it goes beyond that. We don't want to waste the time God has given to us. We want to spend it on things that have value to God. We redeem it for something worthwhile. I'm stealing this illustration completely from a guy, but I liked it a lot. Suppose there was a wealthy guy who decided to pay you $1,440 a day. You have to spend it all, every single dime, every day. You can't save it, you can't hold on to it. If you didn't spend it through the day, it was lost. Every day, till you die. At the end, when you die, there's an accounting of how you spent that money. How would you want to spend that money? Would you spend it on selfish things? God gives us 1,440 minutes to spend every day. We have to spend it. Can't save it for tomorrow. When life is over, when we stand before God, what have we done with what God has given? Will God say to us, well done, my good and faithful servant? Can we say, I've served you with my time? I think there's sometimes an aspect of this idea where there's a fear aspect, and I think that's the wrong perspective. There's a, well, I don't want to be judged by God. When I was a kid, we used the illustration, I used it last week, I believe, where you're a kid, your parents leave you the list, they come back and you're trying to get it all done. As a kid, there were a few times where we love our parents as kids, and we'd clean the house without being told and get everything all nice, and we were so excited when mom and dad came home, they didn't leave us list, and they walk in the house, and the house is clean because they're so busy and tired. And you see the look on their face? You know that feeling? When you do something for someone you love. I love God. Do I redeem the time? Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Let us redeem the time. Rescue it from loss. We live in an evil world. The days are evil. The world is fallen. Our response is to walk in wisdom. The idea in Ephesians is circumspectly, carefully. Psalm 90 says this, and I don't have time to, I'll give you just a few thoughts. Psalm 90 says this, Psalm 90, verse 10. The years of your life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. And what the psalmist is saying there is, teach us to number our days. Understand your mortal and life is short. So you have wisdom. We must live wisely in this world. The verse in verse 6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Ephesians, I believe, expands on this. It says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Our words must be gracious. They must be full of grace. Grace, a lot of times in the New Testament, means divine favor. There's a broader sense of it where it's pleasantness, attractiveness, or winsomeness. It's when you read the classical Greek, it's the sense sometimes of witty. not grace, salt. Sorry, getting ahead of myself. Grace, it works, a gracious speaker with the salt in his speech. Grace with salt. What does it mean to speak in grace and also with salt? Does that mean if you're a Christian, you need to be funny and also gracious? I hope not. Do you need to be witty? Do you need to have sparkling conversation? That's how one commentator put it. Clever remarks. Make your discourse have flavor. I'll give you my take on it. And I know I'm going through this fast. There's a lot, because there's a lot of commentators who talk about what salt means. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. In Matthew 5, Jesus is talking about you being the salt of the earth, being a witness to the world, being the flavor. In the context of this, is saying you're providing an answer to people. And Peter parallels this when he talks about you're being to be prepared to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for that hope in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. My Christianity should flavor my conversation. It isn't just that I'm a nice person. It isn't that just when people come up to me, I'm gracious in how I speak. And you should be gracious in how you deal with each other, be wise, and be full of grace in your conversation, but also have the salt of your salvation, your witness, as part of that conversation. Flavor of it. They should know you're a Christian. If they go, hey, that's a nice person, but they don't know you're saved, you've missed the salt. And that meal is very bland and meaningless. People should be hearing your conversation, hearing who you are and how you act, seeing your life lived for Christ, lived in wisdom, and asking you questions. Saying, why do you live that way? Why do you say that? That's my take on the salt. And I don't have time to... You can study it yourself. It's an interesting idea. My life is lived in this world, or should be lived in this world, our life as Christians, every action, our walk, is in wisdom. Every interaction I have or word I speak should show that I am a Christian. I walk carefully and redeem my time for God, using the opportunities He provides. That is a very high calling. But I do it because I love Him. I'm His child. He has redeemed me. We live for Him, and the world should see this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the challenge it is. Help us to live for You. Help us to be a witness in this world. Help us live wisely and carefully. Give us wisdom. As the world gets worse, help our light to shine brightly. Bless us this week. In Your name, amen.